War III, whether you realize it or not. And our government doesn't realize it. Our Muslim sympathizer president doesn't realize it. And he is either a Muslim or an extreme Muslim sympathizer. There's no other way to say it. Let me just put it like this. If I get upset to call what happened this last week workplace violence, and then I heard, or to try and excuse that as that, and then I heard the attorneys for the family said, well, they made fun of his beard. Okay, so let's see. I go home from work. I say, honey, they're making fun of my beard. My wife says, you need to man up. You need to buy some guns, build some bombs, and go teach people not to make fun of your beard. How many know that isn't that work when we say things like that? You know what? We need to go mass murder people. Oh, they said our religion isn't peaceful. I'll show you how peaceful my religion is. I'll come take you out. How many know what I'm saying? It's not. There's a militant assault against that's taking place. And it's a type of war that spreads terror. And there's going to be a chain reaction to people. Let a couple more of these take place, and it's going to be interesting. People are going to be profiling at a level that is not going to be cool. How many know what I'm saying? And when I'm talking about being a people of significance, if we just live our... In America, we've been conditioned to live our own life, not get involved. That's political. I don't want to make a statement. I don't want to be involved. I don't want to do all this stuff. And so we just stay withdrawn until something hits us, and then we wonder why God let it happen. You are going to have to be engaged in this day and this hour. You're going to have to be willing to have a voice. You're going to have to be willing to step up. You're going to have to be a participant, because you're going to be drafted into this war whether you want to be or not. We may not have a military draft, but you're going to have a draft of participation just by the consequences that are coming down the pipe. Amen. We got a government that's getting ready to use any excuse they can to take away every liberty that we have in this nation. Are we doing all right this morning? So if we don't wake up to this, and if the church doesn't wake up and come back to a place of really being, let me just say that, really being real Christians are involved. And even in that, if you go back, we've been so convinced that, and we think, well, we want to make our world better. The church never thrived. The early church, at its inception, the church grew its greatest in a pagan society. Jesus, the church was birthed in a pagan society. We're studying Palestine and the origins of the New Testament. My class this session in School of Ministry is the land of Palestine at the time of Jesus. And it's a Hellenistic, it's a pagan, it's got influence from all these other cultures. It's not a religious setting that Jesus came on the scene into a very pagan-infused culture. And then when the church was birthed, it spread out through that. We kept trying to make America Christian. We're not called to make nations Christian. We're called to reach people in nations that are not Christians. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we've been so caught up trying to make everything Christian, we're supposed to make individual Christians, not nations Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we're doing that, we get so caught up in government, we worry about all the other things. We're not winning people. And the area of that is what happened just this last week. Think about that. 14 people at a Christmas party are no longer alive. They're no longer alive. And they stepped, that we've been trying to tell you about eternity. I wonder who they knew that was a Christian. I wonder if anybody knew them. I wonder if there's anybody who was a friend of theirs, a relative of theirs, that right now is wishing they would have witnessed to them, that right now is wishing they wouldn't have been embarrassed, that they wouldn't have been complacent, because they'll never have a chance to witness to them again. Coming on to tell them about the Lord. Whatever condition their soul was in at that moment, they entered into eternity right there. And that's the thing we have to realize, what we've been trying to illustrate through this on being a people of significance, not just living for success, but being significant. There are eternal souls that hang in the balance. This is serious stuff. Amen? This is literally life and death stuff. And so it is so important. You say, Pastor, it's Christmas. We're supposed to be having holiday message. This is holiday as I get. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, look at this, in verse 20, it's on your outline. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generation forever and ever. There is a power that is to be working in your life. There's power inside of you that produces glory to God. Amen. That is living too significant. Make this confession with me. Father, I thank you that is your determined purpose for everyone to live a life of significance, that you might manifest your fullness through our lives from eternity into time, making yourself known. Today I choose to follow your Holy Spirit so that I might live a life of significance, making an eternal impact in the lives of others according to your eternal purpose and plan, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this. I just believe it's time for us to be some radical Christians. Not just radical Muslim, but some radical Christian. We need some radical Christianity. People that are on fire. Think about this. You can say anything you want about the Muslim faith, but these people are willing to die for what they believe. Amen? In America, you can't even get people to show up on Sunday for what they believe. And get them to show up on Sunday morning, but you can't get them to come out for a midweek Bible study. You can't get them to show up for prayer for what they believe. But Muslims will die for what they believe. I didn't expect an amen. I just thought I'd throw that in there anyway. So look at the cover of your outline. The journey of significance takes time. It requires persistence and dedication. Mostly, it requires you to pour your life into others. Those who want to create significance seek deeper connections to the relationships with others. What does that mean, a deeper connection? Really, where it starts with, it starts right here. It means that when you come into church, you don't just come in to get a word for yourself and then go out. You connect with somebody. This is the body of believers. This is a fellowship of believers. You connect with people. You talk to people. You build relationship with people because something in you is deposited by God to benefit somebody else. Amen. Significance comes through connection in relationship with others. No one wants to spend their lifetime doing something unimportant. People want to do something that matters. People want significance in their life. When we strive for success in life, we ask, how can I add value to my life? But when we want significance, we ask, how can I add value to others? I've found this, as long as I'm just concerned about what I need, what's going on in my life, what's happening with me, none of that ever gets fixed. It is a bottomless pit. But the moment I think, God, I believe you created me to have significance, that my life is to have an impact on others, and I begin to live to see what God would do through my life to help other people, then it's amazing how all the things that I was caught up in begin to work out. God begins to work behind the scenes on my benefit so that I can be involved in the lives of others, or his significance can flow through me. So instead of asking what others can do for me, we need to ask what we can do for others. Amen? I remember President Kennedy said that years ago. Don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. We have a whole nation today that's telling us, and a whole generation that's been told, hey, this is where your government owes you this, your government owes you that, your government owes you this. The government doesn't owe us anything. Amen. They don't deserve that. And so it's, what do I bring? What do I provide? And what do I bring to the table that makes it different? In order for us to have significance, you might want to write this down. We've been trained and shaped to be consumers. America is a nation of consumers. We determine whether how our economy is doing by the consumer index. Our economy does good based upon how much people are consuming. I'm doing all right? And so people are consuming a lot, buying a lot. We spent $3 billion this Monday. On Cyber Monday, our nation spent $3 billion consuming. Amen. And so they go, oh, the economy's doing good because we are consuming. But listen, you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? You live in a culture that conditions you. You're being programmed to be a consumer. When you come into the kingdom of God, God programs you to be a giver, to be a supplier, not to be a consumer. But you're being inundated all the time. So to be a person of significance, I have to have a transformation in my thinking to be a giver, not a consumer. Look inside your outline. Jesus was the most significant man who ever lived. His significance was defined by his purpose in serving others, not just in a few deeds. When we read in the Gospels, you go through the Gospels, you read, well, Jesus went here, he did this, he did that, he healed the sick, he did these different things. That wasn't his significance, just the deeds that he did. His significance was with his very life. He did not live for himself. Jesus didn't come just to have a great life. He could have done anything he wanted. He was the man of the Spirit. He could have walked anything. He lived as God created man to live, but he came not just for himself. He came for others. And the moment I become a Christian, I am now in him. And his life and his purpose is now flowing through me. So I can't be a Christian and just be living my life for myself, or I'm not really living my life in and through Christ. Hallelujah. Hopefully by the end of this morning, I'll still have one friend in the house. Amen. Good, too. I'm doing all right. So think about it. He did not live his life for himself. Now watch this. He did not live his life for himself. Yet he lived a life more abundant than anybody around him. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. And if you look at how he lived by abundantly blessing others. Look at Luke 19, and it's there in your outline in verse 10. Jesus at Zacchaeus' house, he declares that significance comes when we come to seek and to save the law. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How many believe that's the heart of God today, to seek and to save the lost? That hasn't changed. Well, let me ask you today, how is he going to seek and save the lost? He has no other way except through us. And how can he do that unless we become a people who understand that significance stems through connection and relationships? And that God can only do that through us as we connect with those around us. In Luke 17:31, Jesus said this, that if you seek to save your life, we lose it. If you grasp it, the Message Bible says it like this, if you grasp and cling to your life on your terms, you'll lose it. But if you let that life go, you'll get life on God's terms. I don't know about you. I want to live life on God's terms. Amen? I want to live life on God. But if I'm seeking to save my life, and that's why I said a few more, you get around people and they're just caught up in their life. They live in the smallest bubble possible. It's called self. And every time you talk to him, it's all about their life. I talk to so many people all the time when you get around them. All they want to do is tell you about what's going on in your life. They never ask, how you doing? And you need anything? Can I help you? Is everything good? They're not concerned about anything outside of the bubble of their own life. Doing all right? And so it just shrinks us down. And the devil does that. And the devil makes us so self-centered. Say, when did that happen? You wonder when it happened? When did man become self-centered? In the garden. In the garden. When man fell, Adam and Eve were never aware of themselves until they ate in disobedience to God's word. And at that moment, they became aware of themselves and they realized they were naked. And they tried to find a way to cover up their self-awareness, and shame came in, and so man became self-aware at that moment. Prior to then, he was not aware of himself. He lived in a communion and a fellowship with God, and self-awareness, are we doing all right? Wasn't with him there. So watch that. So when we try to just fix ourselves and deal with it, I have so many people over the years, I have so many people, Pastor, I'd like to get involved, but I have so much going on in my life. Well, let me just share. There's a great principle called the Pareto principle. Anybody know what the Pareto principle says? Pareto, if I'm saying it correctly. It's called the 80-20 principle. You know what that means? That means 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It means 20% of the people eat 80% of the food at a potluck. The guys that go through the line, no, anyway. But in that, in the church, you know what? 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. It's a principle. It's a proven principle. You look at it in society. 20% of the people do that. You know what people talk about, the 1%? Do you know the 1% gives over the wealthy of this world, of our nation? They give over 60% of the resources that we call taxes that provide. So it's always a small percentage that are doing a great deal. You understand that? And so when we ever understand that and we start moving to live a life of significance and break out of our cell because we're so busy, and so if you want something done, people say, well, I have to get my life together. I have so much going on. John Maxwell or somebody, I forget who said like this, if you want something done, get a busy person. You ever notice that? Busy people tend to make themselves more busy. If you want something done, get somebody that's doing a whole bunch of stuff, involved in different things. I can do that. I'll help you with that. I'll do that. And they get involved and they get things done. All right. Hallelujah. We're just talking about significant. And say, Pastor, why is this so important? And for me, I just think, I don't know, sometimes I feel like I'm a man in the wrong world. Because I feel like I think differently from everybody else and from our culture and people in dealing with different things. But at any moment, it still goes back to, what if my life ended today? What if you, I always live like, we live in a realm of unpopular possibilities. On 9/11, how many people went to work thinking they were going home? 3,000 people. How many people on the Russian airliner thought they were going to land in Egypt? Everybody on the plane. How many people at that Christmas party thought they were going home that evening? The 37-year-old man with 6 children thought he would be home. The one man who finally was told they couldn't have children, and then around 40, he has a little baby girl that's 2 years old, and they finally had a miracle little child. He thought he would be home again that evening with his child. Every person, everybody thinks they have more time, but you only have right now at this moment to live a life of significance. That's why Paul says today is the day of salvation. And we have to live with an awareness that we are living in this moment right now. This is your only moment. This might be your only day to make significant. It's not just the only day to get saved, to come to Christ, but this is the only chance I have to make a difference. When I get things straightened out, when all this is done, when I have my job, stuff never goes away. That's the lie that the devil says to keep me uninvolved in doing anything and letting the life and the significance of God flow through my life and make a difference for all of eternity. And so much hangs in the balance. Think about it. So if you grasp and cling to life on your terms, we lose it. It just always filters through our hand. But if you let it go, that life, if you let go that life, you get life on God's term. Jesus defined his purpose by his anointing. I put it there in your outline, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon me. Now watch, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now let me say that. I'll say some things this morning that are probably real unpopular. I think I already have. But in this, there's a huge movement in church today of Christians coming to get blessed. Christians aren't supposed to come to receive. You're supposed to come to give. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, the only chapter in the Bible that tells you how to come together as a church. It says, how is it when you come together, everybody has something to give? Didn't say everybody's going to receive something, but everybody will receive something because everybody comes together with something to give. You might be here and you have words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning of spirit. We have faith, healing, miracle. We have all kinds of things that happen, that are possible to happen, that God puts that significance in inside of it. But when I come to church to give, that's what I mean. We've been conditioned in a consumer mentality. Most people choose where they go to church by what they get out of it, not by what they put into it. How do you have a great church? Invest your life into it. How do you make a great significant? Invest into it. How does Christianity become exciting? It will always be boring until you're engaged. Until you're letting significance flow through your life in relationships to others. You'll always be just, well, I don't like that. That's okay. It was okay for, you know, I went there for a season and it was okay. But you know, I just wasn't feeling love there. Well, how much love were you giving there? Because it's what we sow is what you reap. And in any relationship you're not sowing, in anything you're not sowing into, you're not going to reap a benefit from. Are we doing okay? Significance flows through giving. Look, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So I could go and just be blessed. No, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel what? Look, it's in your outline. To who? He's anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. Because he has sent me to do what? Heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim what? Liberty to the captives. And recovery of sight to who? And to set at liberty what? Those who are oppressed. So look at that. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has sent me, and everything he has put in me to do is to be significance to others, to bring the significance of heaven flowing through my life into the lives of others. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. Are you doing all right this morning? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before you. For to this you were called. Uh-oh. Because Christ also, what? Suffered for who? Okay, now what? So Christ came and suffered for who? Is anybody in here one of the us's that he's talking about? We partake. Okay, how can we partake of this? What is this remembrance of? Huh? This is his body that was broken for us. This is his blood that was shed for us. Christ came as an example. He suffered for us. You go on there in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And by his stripes through the blood he shed, we are healed. True Christianity, guys, that is needed in America today and in the church today. True revival is when people rise up and we move out of being consumers, out of being people who are just partakers, but we're willing to engage, we're willing to invest, we're willing to give of our life. If it means I must suffer, if there might be some suffering in my life, if there might be some bloodshed to my life, it might cost me something. This is real stuff. How many know what I'm saying? We live like that. That's what the call of God is. To this you were called. Amen. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. A Christian is a disciple, one who is following the Lord, his pattern, his example for our lives. Hallelujah. John chapter 13. Go back there with me if you would. The Gospel of John in the 13th chapter. So there, he said he gave us it. We're just talking about being significant over a success. Now listen, God wants everybody to prosper. He really does. He wants you to prosper. John said this, 1 John 3, he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health." How many know God wants everybody prosperous and healthy? Why? Because you can't help people unless you're prosperous and healthy. So God wants to work through you, so He prospers you and He gives you health so you can work with other people. The best way I know to be healthy is to be involved in other people's lives. To be involved, to have resources, is to be concerned about getting resources into other people's lives. It's how things flow. It is a flow. Are we doing okay? It's just a flow if it doesn't work like that. John chapter 13, and I want you to look with me if you would, beginning in verse 12. Jesus says this, "So when He had washed their..." When Jesus... Who is Jesus? Okay, let's just back up the truck here. Who is Jesus? Who is He? The Son of God. Now, if we had a foot washing service this morning, how many of you would be embarrassed? The foot washing service is one of the most humbling and embarrassing things that people go through. Especially if you have ugly feet. Or if you have a foot odor problem. I mean, people are very sensitive about their feet. Okay? And it's an embarrassing thing. So if we had a foot washing thing, you might be, "Oh man, I don't want anybody to feel touch my feet, feel my feet, anything else." Okay, fine. Now just imagine having a foot wash, and the Son of God is kneeling down in front of you, washing your feet. The Son of God is kneeling down, washing your feet. In the church today, people say, "You know what? You know, I really can't serve. I need to be fed." The Son of God is kneeling down in front of you, washing your feet. All right, don't shout me down. Look what he said. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments back upon him and sat down, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" What does that mean? However humbling it is. See, the disciples came into that upper room and they were too self-impressed with themselves to humble themselves to serve one another. To understand where foot washing is and what this, and I don't want to digress way off into this. But in that culture, when you came in to eat a meal, there was a washing, okay? And there were usually several pots, which is interesting. When you do the marriage feast of the Lamb, you understand the six pots that were. You started in one. By the time you got to number six, you were rinsing in clean water, okay? And so because people wore sandals, there were no paved streets. There were animals in the streets. There was animal feces and defecation all over the place. Animals were peeing in the streets, urinating in the street. People were walking that. There was dust and there was dirt. And people would come in to eat and they would wash their feet. They would clean. Because in your sandals, you were just covered with that. So to sit down and wash somebody's feet, not that they had nice shoes and socks on like we do today and that, but you take out that and your feet are just exposed to the elements of this world. Amen. And then to kneel down before somebody, it was a degrading job. And if you were a servant in the house, the lowest on the totem pole of servants was given the foot washing responsibility when the guests came in. Dude, you know, you're at the bottom, so you can work up, but you start down here in the foot washing job. This is where we start. Okay? And so you start there. But the disciples came in, they're all too cool to wash each other's feet. And so they're sitting, so because nobody would serve anybody and there was no servant in the house, they had the room, but they didn't have a hired servant. So it was going to be up to one of them to assume the position of the servant. So who assumed the position? The Son of God. How many know he should have said, hey guys, I'm your teacher and I'm your Lord. Could one of you please get up and come over here and wash my feet? How many know he could have asked that? As Lord. And one of them, John probably went, oh yeah, it's me, I'll do that. Jump right in. But what did he do? He showed them the example. Come and follow me. And then he went and he suffered for it. He gave us the example of servanthood and the example of suffering. Because sometimes people are just going to be ugly to you even while you're washing their feet. That's just the way it goes. Sometimes people are just rude. Jesus is washing the feet of the people who in just a few moments are going to deny him and reject him. In a few hours' time, everybody's feet that he just washed, one guy's going to get up from the table and betray him. The other 11 are going to run and deny him. And even two of them, when they're standing in the courtyard, Peter and John, when they're standing there, one's going to openly deny him where he can hear it. Do you understand that? And where is Jesus still? At their feet. And then what he's doing, after they deny him, after he washes their, then what he endures suffering for their sake. I'm talking about living a life of significance. How many know it takes some of that? That's what happens in marriages, in relationships today. Everybody just checks out because it's no longer good for them. Well, if you want life to be good for you, don't get married. No, I'm serious. Because if you want life to be good for you, then your life is all about you. Marriage is not about life being good for you. Marriage is about you coming into somebody else's life and making life good for them. That's what marriage is. I choose to come into your life and make life good. I want to give my life to you. And I'm going to sow my life into you. I'm here to make life good for you. And because I understand that if I will live significantly to make life good for you, I will reap a harvest. Hallelujah. Is this okay this morning? I'm just, listen guys, if we don't awaken, just listen to the voices that are in our world today. Listen to how people are talking and responding to the events that are happening in our world. If the church doesn't come back to true biblical Christianity and start living by significance, if we don't start with a handful of people in this room this morning being significant, we're in trouble. Those on the journey to living to a higher purpose-driven life have a tenacious desire to live a life of meaning and significance, Jim Rieger said. Those on a journey for success get discouraged when things aren't going their way. But those who live for significance know that only through adversity can you accomplish anything of lasting value. So they press through. They persevere because they're running their race for the crown of righteousness, not just the crown, not just the gold of this world. Paul says, I've run the race. I've finished my course. Therefore, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. We've been trying to show you over the last few weeks. I've been drawing on the board for you to show you the eternal plan of God. You're living with eternity stamped upon your soul, and God's given us the potential to have so much significance through everyone's life right here. Where was it ever promised? Leo Calvin said this. He said, where was it ever promised that life on this earth can ever be easy, free from conflict and uncertainty, devoid of anguish and wonder and pain? The purpose of life is not to be happy. The purpose of life is to matter. How many know Jesus just, you know, hanging there out with his friends and they're all denying me because, you know, I'm just not super happy right now. You know, just go someplace that makes me happy. No, he pressed through. Enduring, suffering, it's not a happy time. Think about it. It's not to be happy. The purpose of life is to matter, to be productive, to have it make some difference, that you lived at all. God made us to be significant. Listen, we grow and develop to create a better world. We grow and develop to create a better world around us when we have something to give. We can create significance by placing value on our connections and contributions we make on a daily basis. Sean read it in the offer. When we just come together and believe that through our collective gathering, through our collective giving, we could make a significant difference in El Dorado County. We could do something for the youth. Look at how God, look at years ago when we came here, there was nothing for kids. I sat on a discussion panel with leaders in the county, and they were talking about what can we do for our teenagers. And they said, well, we need to do a feasibility study of what it would take to reach young people and help teenagers. They said, hey, we're going to spend $70,000 to do a study. I raised my hand. I said, you give me $70,000, I'll open a youth center. I don't have to study it. I just walk out on the street. Kids need some place to go. And they need somebody to believe in them, somebody to invest in them. So we built the Lord's Gym. And why? Was it necessary? Yeah. That's why almost 600 teenagers, we have averaged since 2006 in El Dorado County, almost 600 teenagers, 13 to 19, have a place to go that says to them, you are significant. We believe in you. We built this for you. I think about that. Listen, your life can matter. And so when we come together individually, it just takes, I'm just stupid enough to believe this stuff. If I can just get you to be stupid, to believe God would use you in spite of everything the world has told you, you can't do through yourself, that you are so significant, it doesn't matter if you have. I had nothing when I got saved, nothing but failure. I brought a dump load full of failure. And God showed up with significance because that's his plan for every one of our lives. We add significance when we're making a meaningful impact on others. That's when significance happens. Are you with me this morning? This only happens through giving. The stewardship of his supply through our life. Romans 6:38, why? It just said, Jesus says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. It's amazing when you just believe that God wants you to be significant. He's given you something to give, and then how it creates this chain reaction. And there's a kingdom flow of increase that comes through your life, and you find out God really created you for significance. Significance is what gives meaning to our life. Each one of us is created to have noteworthy impact on the world around us. As we've been trying to help you see through the active grace of God, which just means the infusion of the provision of eternity into time through your life. For God, outside of this little parenthetical space, he keeps bringing the infusion of heaven into our life. His grace, his provision into our life so that we can be significant. Jesus said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also." So not only did he give us an example on how to be a servant, not only did he give us an example on how to walk through suffering, but he says, hey, everything I've done, and back to the anointing of preaching the gospel to the poor, of opening blind eyes, of setting captives free, of healing the brokenhearted, he says, the same things I've done, you're going to do. How? I'm going to bring the provision of heaven. My grace is going to flow into your life for the benefit of others. Wow. And whatever and greater works than these will you do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know what that means? That if you agree that God wants to do significant things to your life by the power of His grace, and you begin asking Him, petitioning Him on behalf of somebody else, if you ever believe that James 5:7, that the effective prayers of a righteous man make much power available, and you begin to ask things in Jesus' name, if you believe in that significance that God has put in you, then you will start seeing those things you ask for come to pass. It's not just so we could ask and get a raise on our job. Hallelujah. Not just so we can add and get a new car, get a new house, or get some. It's not just for us to be a consumer. Come on, we've taken everything of God and made it a consumer. But when you start being a giver, you will have more than you will ever be able to consume. That's why God says, I will multiply your seed sown so that you can continue to abound. Glory to God. Watch this. People, the most memorable moments of our lives are the ones when someone came into our life and helped us to discover our true purpose and identity. Those are memorable moments. People that create significance have a life calling bigger than themselves. Please underline that. Come on, we have a life calling bigger than ourselves. They're trying to live connected to His eternal purpose. I don't have time to read it. Bill, if you can come back to the keyboard, please. Hear me this morning. Jesus came to give us all a life calling bigger than ourselves, to live a life outside of ourselves in Him, making a significant impact for all of eternity. I only have one mission in life as your pastor, really. I have one mission. To get you to answer the call to live a life of significance. I don't have any other call. That's it. I'm not here to try to make you happy. I'm here to try to make you significant. It's not my goal. Happiness. Significance. Significance. Hear me this morning. A life empowered by His grace. The infusion of the provision of eternity flowing through your life. To fulfill the stewardship of the manifold grace of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your life. But it'll only happen through an active determination on your part to agree with God's revealed will for your life. Breaking free from the lies being proliferated daily by the God of this world to rob you of your significance in the eternal plan of God. I tell you this morning, you are still the only hope to a lost and dying world. God has no other plan except us, guys. There's no other plan. There's no other way that God's chosen to reach people except through His people. There's people connected to your life, to my life. Each one of us has a sphere of influence. And because in America we live in a world of competition, we live in a world of stardom and idols and everything else, we keep trying to emulate other people. We keep trying to make our significance what somebody else has. Instead of just saying, God, what do you want to do through my life? You know, these last couple months, I've been struggling in this area, in that, because as the church has evolved, there's certain things that we've done away with. And one of those things is an old-fashioned altar. And the altar call, you should just be more, for more than just people getting saved. The altar was a place of consecration. And so when we first built our sanctuary, we had altar benches up across here, and we'd invite people to come to the altar. And it was a prayer bench. It was a place where people would pray. It was a place where people would answer when the Holy Spirit was stirring upon them. It wasn't that they had something wrong in their life. It wasn't that they were confessing sin. It wasn't anything else. But it's that place that, God, I want to keep my life consecrated and set apart to you. God, I want to fulfill the significance you have in my life. And so there'd be times when I'd just say, man, I just need to go to the altar. I need to go to the altar. If you've been here very long, you've heard me say it. When I go to youth camp with the kids, and over the years that we've gone up there to youth camp, almost every time I go to youth camp, I'm sitting there. And I'll be listening. Somewhere during that week, a message will come, and as I'm sitting there, the Spirit of God will say, tempt me. And the next thing you know, I'm up there. I remember one service, John Muncy preached a message. And it was followed by Sean Smith. And Sean was in the back, and John got done preaching. And because of the time, the way the schedule was in the morning, I went to Sean before he went up. I said, Sean, are you going to give an altar call? He goes, yeah, man, I'm preaching on the altar of God. I said, good, give it. I need to go. I'm serious. I did. And so he preached his message as soon as he gave it. I didn't wait for him to say anything. I was the first person that got up. And I went down the side of the aisle and I found my way to that front. And I said, God, there's some thing because the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And there's things I needed to do because I want to live my life for significance. And we're the only hope our world has. And if something doesn't shake us out of our complaint, if nothing moves me anymore, if I just sit there, but nothing moves me to move to God and change. We need help. So maybe this morning, something would move you. We don't have a lot of time. Maybe you would move from where you are and find a place of prayer at an altar this morning. Significant. What's kept you from connecting with others? What's going on in your life that's pulled you apart and caused you? What is the enemy using to separate you from the significance of God flowing through your life? Could you take a moment this morning and find a place to make an altar and say, God, speak to my heart. Maybe you need to lay something out. Even as Sean said in that time of communion, there's something you need to lay aside. There's something about your life. Have you been following the example of the Lord? I've given you an example on how to serve one another. I've given you an example on how to endure suffering. Maybe there's been a problem that kept you from serving, something that's keeping you because of pain and conflict that's come through your life that's caused you to pull back. Let go of that. Break through that this morning in Jesus' name. As Bill just played, maybe you would move. Find a place of prayer. If nobody moves, we're out of here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, help us to live significantly.